Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. Let's take another moment to pray. Lord, thank you for our morning together to worship and to hear from you. And Lord, to meet needs in all of our lives, we have lunch together as we fellowship, encourage one another, strengthen one another, build one another, comfort one another, and just enjoy one another's presence as we enjoy your presence now. I ask, Lord, that in this time of discussion and teaching, that you would speak into our hearts as needed. Lord, that even words that may be directed one way may meet needs another. Because you know our hearts, you know what we're going through. So I pray, Lord, that you would speak not into each individual's heart and soul this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So if we go to the first slide, I am trying to finish Romans this morning. That's all I'll say. I thought last week, so this is where we were last week, and I realized I've got to go back to this a little bit. And what Paul, if you remember the slide, Paul is showing us how from the very beginning to the very end of the Old Testament, this concept of this unity between Jew and Gentile into one people in the gospel is not new. It just flows throughout the Bible from the very first book until the very last book of the Bible. It's a theme, a thread that runs throughout. And we looked at how through the law, the first five books, the writings, and the prophets, the Old Testament speaks of this. And I mentioned that we need to learn how to read the Bible the way Jesus and Paul read the Bible and other New Testament writers, how they read and understood the Bible, and talked about last week how there's kind of like this meta-narrative, this big story, and it all flows to Jesus. And the question today is, okay, why does that matter? Okay, that's nice, but why does it matter? And so here's why. And why I'm going to go through it a little bit today is our view of the Bible and our understanding of the nature of Scripture will significantly inform our approach to faith and discipleship. I really believe, and I've mentioned this, but I really believe that our understanding of what the Bible is and how the Bible works can have a very positive impact upon our discipleship, but it can also have a negative impact upon our discipleship. It could be extraordinarily helpful, but it could also at times be harmful. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to just kind of expand on this. And what I'd like to do is ask you to feel free to ask questions as I go through, if ones come up. If not, that's fine. And if we get through this real quick, then we'll finish up Romans and be done. And if that left you to not ask questions, please ask them anyways. All of us have developed an understanding and a view of what the Bible is and how it works. Even if we don't know we've done that, it has happened with us. There's many different kind of approaches you've probably heard. It's a blueprint or an owner's manual. It has a little of that in it, but that's not what it is. It's a book of rules and regulation. It has those, but it's not what it is. There's a number of things we can say it is, but what we're talking about the nature of Scripture, there's three things that come to mind and maybe more the theological realm, and that is revelation, inspiration, and authority. Revelation, inspiration, authority. And if you get the definition of those right, you pass the test. If you get those definitions wrong, well, good luck. Those things lead to statements. And most churches or church organizations have a statement about the Bible and should. And oftentimes those statements read something like, and I'm not reading any in particular here, the Bible is holy, the holy inspired or Holy Spirit inspired Word of God. It is reliable and trustworthy. It is the authority for faith. And then words are added such as, some will say it's infallible, it's inerrant, it is truthful in all that it affirms. And that all sounds good. And that all is good, except Christians and churches and denominations who all have very similar statements and understandings come to very different views on many subjects and doctrines in the Bible. So they'll have the same statement and we'll think, yeah, well, then you understand the Bible. But then people with the exact same statements can come to really different understandings of topics in the Bible. So the question is, what's up with that? How does that happen? If we go to the next slide, I just ripped this right off the Bible Project website. This is their statement on the Bible. And what they do is they take it and they put it into this, I'd just say some really common language. Very easy to understand. And it's very similar to what I was kind of saying often church's statements are, but it's a little different. It's not perfect. There's things you might change about it, but because it comes in this normal language, I just want to read it. From page one to the final word, we believe the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. This diverse collection of ancient books overflows with wisdom for our modern world as we let the biblical story speak for itself. We believe the message of Jesus will transform individuals and entire communities. Now, I like that statement. You may prefer others. I think the most important thing is there in the third line. It says, as we let the biblical story speak for itself. I think it's critical that we let the Bible be the Bible. Let it be the Bible that we have. That we read the Bible the way the Bible wants to be read. So I think that has a tremendous impact upon our lives. There's a familiar saying to all of us, and it's, and I don't know if I have this exactly right because I've heard it numerous ways. Don't miss the forest for or through the trees. Well, we've all heard that. And we know what it just means. Don't get so wrapped up in the details that you complete or focused on one thing that you miss the bigger picture. Too narrow of a focus. I think sometimes what we do is, when it comes to the Bible, is we miss the forest and the trees because we're focused on the leaves. Leaves are really important. They are critical. You cannot have a tree and you cannot have a forest if you don't have leaves. But if you pull a leaf off of a tree and admire it and press it, put it in your book, it dies. It's nice. It's not serving its purpose. And I think sometimes that's what we do. We take leaves out of the Bible. and separate them. And they become so important to us. We miss the story. And I think in missing the story and missing the forest of the Bible, it hinders us in trying to be faithful disciples. And I will just say this, in mucho areas of our lives, we can look back and say, if I would have had a better understanding of what God really said or says about this, I might have been helpful. And very practically, it's like, you know, whether it's raising children or being married or doing church or loving God. So I want to look at some of these leaves, and this is where you feel free to interrupt me. It'll be a little bit of a different service. We'll see how this goes. The first one is kind of the leaf of the promises leaf. Promises, like leaves, are really important. There's lots of promises in the Bible, right? They are really important. And all of us have experienced really difficult times where God has given us a promise that we have had to cling to. And God has used those promises to comfort us, strengthen us, and get us through. And we should always do that. That is part of what the Bible does for us. But at the same time, we cannot build our entire understanding of God on a collection of promises pulled out of their context in the Bible and put into a book called Precious and Magnificent Promises of God. Those are all great. But the Bible's much more than that. There's much more to it. Not all the promises in the Bible apply to you or me. They don't. Some of the promises in the Bible are for specific people, and only those people. Some of the promises in the Bible are for the nation of Israel, especially in the Old Testament. And only the nation of Israel. Those promises can encourage us. So we can read a promise and we can, and let me give an example here. Infertility. We probably all know some couples who struggled with infertility. And there are a number of couples in the Bible who struggle with infertility, right? We've read them. Abraham and Sarah. And God came to Abraham, and he promised Abraham they would have a son, and they didn't for a long time, really long. Tried some other ways. That didn't work exactly. It turned out so great. And then God came and said, I'm coming back in a year. And Sarah will have a son. Very specific, Abraham and Sarah. Now, if a couple, and I know many who are unable to have children, they can take encouragement from these stories. They can understand God's heart. They can understand that from those stories, God knows your needs. He knows what you need, and he's engaged, and he wants to be engaged with you and involved with you. And then those couples can pray. And sometimes God answers their prayers. And we all know people who have not been able to, and then all of a sudden that happens. But we also know folks who've never been able to have children, or that promise or whatever didn't work. It's not because they were less Christian or less disciple. It's because not everything is a guarantee from God. And we need to discern the difference, or it could have a negative, it could hurt our faith. Children, you know, some verses that might feel like they are guarantees from God that if you do everything right, everything will work out. There's two problems with that. One is you're not going to do everything right, so good luck. But the second one is there's really no promise that does that. There's nothing that says that in the Bible. And we have to be careful of that. Yes, we have to hold to these promises that are so meaningful, but we got to be careful as we do it. Second belief is we make the Bible speak directly to issues it does not speak to directly. We do that a lot. Let me give one here. Birth control. Now, people have different views on birth control. Different churches have different views on birth control. And let me say this. The Bible does not speak directly to that issue. There are forms of birth control, I know, that you know you might be able to make a case against pretty clearly from the Bible. I get that. Now, people can read different passages about being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth and prominent things like that, and they can, from that, live a life that says, this is how we're going to do it. We're going to let God determine. That is wonderful. And people will have personal convictions that way. And they will have those from the Bible, but we can never go to where, and some will disagree with this, but I don't think we should ever go to where we say it's the Bible speaks directly against all forms of birth control. There's simple dating was one that, you know, I don't think any of us would say the Bible speaks directly against dating. I don't think it even knows what dating is, because it didn't exist. But it says here in this little thing, it says, this overflows with wisdom for our modern world. So we can get tremendous wisdom on how to raise children, how to, you know, live as a married couple, how to do a church, and all these different things from the Bible. But wisdom is different than, this is the only exact way to do something. Very different concepts. The Bible says nothing about artificial intelligence or ChatGPT. But there's wisdom, because it may be scary. And we need wisdom for things like that. There's a lot of stuff in our world where there's need for wisdom. And the Bible's filled with that for us. The next one. We need to read the Bible. Sometimes we read the Bible as a book of what God is against or for. Now, the Bible is against a lot of things, and it's for many things. But if that is a leaf, and it's like, yeah, this is, you know, my use of the Bible is, it's against this, but it's for this, I think that's going to lead us in the wrong path. That was how the Pharisees read the Bible exactly. They were the Bible is against and the Bible is for. So here's some things that maybe we could think about in this one. The Bible is against tattoos. There is a verse in Leviticus that, depending on the translation, it's funny, I know, says no tattoos. Now, you read it in context, and maybe you'll get a different understanding than maybe what we're doing here. So it's important. You could do that. What do you think of tattoos? Well, the Bible's against it. But you know, in the same book of Leviticus, the Bible is against cheeseburgers. It's very clear that the Bible is against cheeseburgers. We have to be careful. Here's another one. Romans, the book we've been going through. And there's, let me say this topic, there's difference of opinion, capital punishment. Some will use Romans 13 and say the Bible is for capital punishment. Now, others will disagree, and it is a complex subject, so don't be too sure. Would be my advice. And if you are totally sure, understand this, that the same book of Romans, which is for capital punishment, and I don't have a solid conviction on that one myself. I hear two good arguments personally. But for those who really hold to the Bible is for capital punishment, Romans 13, then you must be for holy kissing. Because Romans 16 ends with the importance of holy kissing. And we need to understand our approaches sometime. Fourth one, we prioritize certain teaching over others that the Bible does not. Certain sins, we've mentioned that. Sexual sin. It's number 7 on the 10 Commandments, just to let you know. Sexual sin is number 7. Now, I don't know if the 10 Commandments is not really, I don't think, meant to be 1 through 7. I'm just letting you know that. Wives, be subject to husbands. Husbands like to prioritize that one over others. The fifth thing is anchoring. We choose one verse on a subject in the Bible to anchor or pivot all the other verses on that subject around. So it's like this one verse, everything else must either revolve around that, all the other verses, or must conform to that. So women's role in the church and ministry, some would put 1 Timothy 2:12 as an anchor for every other verse, or as a pivot for every other verse. Romans 8, 29 through 30-ish one, some will use that as the anchor for predestination, free will. And there's lots of things like that. The sixth one, then I'll get to the positive, is taking a literalistic approach to the Bible. Literalistic approach. What I mean by that, people will say, and I think they say this from a genuine good heart, I take the Bible literally. I think what they mean by that is they want to obey what God is telling them to do, to live the way God is telling them to live, and all that is fine. I agree with that. I think we should live the way God is telling us to live, of course, whatever he says. But the reality is no good Protestant takes the Bible literally. And there's 4 words for Protestants that prove that you do not take the Bible literally. And you know what those 4 words are. This is my body. Now, Catholics and Orthodox may take those words literally, but they take other words not so literally in the Bible. The Bible is a library made up of various kinds of literature. poetry, ancient law, ancient Near East history, biography, parables, songs, metaphors, wisdom, prophecy, allegory, proverb, apocalyptic. We need to read the Bible, and this isn't a word, but we need to read the Bible literarily. Within the literature it is written. So, to quote one of my favorite songwriters, the answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. Is it? No, not literally blowing in the wind. That is a song, that is a poem. And when we understand it, that, boy, does it have meaning. If we look outside and, oh, is it out there for the answer? Well, then it loses all of its meaning. On the other hand, one of his other songs is more little, the pump don't work because the vandals took the handle. So that one goes literally. So now for the positive. Sorry. So we look at that. This is a unified story that leads to Jesus, this diverse collection of ancient books. It's this one story, it all comes to Jesus, but it's told from many different perspectives, many different writers, over more than 1,000 years. There are multiple perspectives, multiple voices telling this one story. All of them are, all of these writers and people telling these stories are fully inspired by the Holy Spirit in their writing. And yet these writings are fully written by humans. There are 4 Gospels that tell the story of Jesus. 4. And they tell the same story. Why are they from different perspectives? And a little exercise, if you want to see the reality of this, is read Holy Week, Palm Sunday through Easter, in each of the Gospels. And just do it as an experiment. See, how are they telling this story just one week of Jesus' life from different perspectives, and why? There are 2 accounts of the 10 commandments in the Bible. Now, they're the same 10, but they're told differently in the 2 accounts. There are 2 givings of the law in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, and they're the same law, but they are given from different perspectives. There are 2 creation stories in Genesis. Same creation. But Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are definitely 2 different perspectives on the creation. There are over 6 creation stories in the Old Testament. And they come, again, from different perspectives. There are 2 histories of Israel. And actually, if you count the Psalms, there's probably 12 retellings of the history of Israel. Samuel's and Kings tell one history. Chronicles tells another history. The same country, same history, but boy, from very different perspectives. There are 2 conquest stories in the book of Joshua. And then I just happened to be reading last night, before I go to bed, I read Psalms. And it was either 105 or 106, and I thought, another conquest story. That's exactly what it was. Telling it from another perspective. John Ference and I were talking about this, and he compared the Bible to, it's like a diamond with, you know, there's all these facets that reflect the light differently. And that's where the beauty, the diamond, comes from. If it was just a smooth sphere, it would not be a diamond. And what is so important for us to understand is it is those different perspectives that reveal the beauty and the genius of the Bible itself. For my little illustration, Cindy and I love hiking, especially in the mountains. We don't climb mountains, but we love hiking in the mountains. And if we go to the next slide, so last summer I took this picture at Mount Rainier. And it is stunning. We've been in a lot of mountains, and it was the most stunning I've ever seen when you see it in reality. I mean, it's a picture, of course. But this is from one side. You used to be able to drive around to the other side, but the roads were closed when we were there. So we only got the one side, which was very disappointing, because we know that the other side shows a really different perspective on this mountain. So that was a bummer. So the next day after going there, it's only an hour and a half to the Seattle airport from Mount Rainier. So we hopped on the plane the next day, and we're leaving there. And as we took off, just a few minutes into the flight, the pilot came on the air and he said, "If you are seated on the left-hand side of the plane," which Cindy and I were, right at the window there, "look out your left." And we looked out, and it was like we were on top of that. And we were not far from it. I mean, we were up 5 minutes, and that thing's 14,000 feet from sea level. And boy, was that a totally different and an amazing view. And, you know, God's given us this book that is like that. And I would want us, I just think this is so important to be able to see it for what it wants to be, because then you see it in all its beauty. And you see it in all its beauty. And I did not even get to Romans. But I think what I will do is just, why don't we just take a few minutes to pray? Because I know this was kind of intellectual, maybe. I really can't be intellectual. I know that. So it wasn't intellectual. But maybe a little on the technical side. So maybe let's spend a little time praying. We all have needs in our lives. You know, our daughter-in-law had a miscarriage this week, and there's probably some other needs. Maybe if there are other needs, maybe we could share them, and maybe we could take some time quietly, or you can gather into little groups. So are there some needs here that you know of that would be good to pray for? And I know it's kind of threw this all out at you at once here, so. Yes.
We have a friend who was getting married this coming weekend. It's an older person our age. And his fiance,
so their best years are ahead of them.
Yes. His fiance has MS, which they're taking in their stride. We were supposed to go to the wedding. It's supposed to be next weekend. We heard last week from him that the wedding is postponed, possibly canceled because she is in the hospital. We don't know why. It's not an MS-related incident. So just appreciate her wisdom, for them as a couple, and for the doctors.
Their names are?
Diane and Richard.
Anything else? Well, let's take a few moments to pray. And feel free, if you want to turn around, or you can just pray by yourself. If you want to join with others, we can pray. And then if you, and we'll just take 5 minutes, and then we'll have a song. Would that be okay, Jeff? And just get up, and actually 3 or 4 minutes and get up, okay? All right, let's go. Lord, thank you that you have heard these prayers. Just so bless you, Lord. Thank you that you allowed us to be part of your family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Even as we think about prayer and how God is able to answer our prayers, and he is able to meet our needs and to meet the needs of those we care about and those we pray for, and we know that he did defeat the grave. So let's, again, continue in worship and praise him for his abilities.
He will never fail. I had one blessing picked out early this week, but when we were singing this morning, I felt moved to change it. And this is a blessing for us and those we prayed for a few minutes ago. And this is God's blessing, what he's giving us. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all ours with 10,000 beside. Amen.
I have a commercial break. After all that good stuff, can we leave the thing running?
Yes.
Okay, thanks. So I wanted to take a few minutes and talk about our small group because it's special to me. And that's what we're doing. But a couple of years ago, we had in this church, we had a thing, 40 days of different things. And we had programs, and we started Bible studies to do that.
More than a couple of years ago.
A couple decades ago. About 20. So we had studies. It was a kind of an involved thing, but we started a lot more Bible studies than we had been going at the time. And I got involved with one. And as I recall, I'm going to say things about people who may or may not be here. I think Ed and Mary Ann were in that very first study 20 years ago. And I don't know who else was at this point. I know we started a second 40 days of something or other, and I think Tony and Sue joined in, and Gigi, I think, came about that time. Brenner's came shortly after that. We've had different people in and out of our group, but some of these people we've known for over 20 years in a group where we try to meet once a week. The days change too. People have come and gone, but it's been really, to me, an amazing time. We don't just study the Bible. We do that on occasion. We also chat, find out what we're going through and the highs and lows, and it's some things that we often also talked about needs in the community that we saw, and we thought it'd be good to, is there anything we can do? You know, our group has come up with a number of things through the time that have been really good and meaningful, and this is harder than I thought it was going to be. That's probably your fault, too. Yeah, I was, I had this picture of this story. You know, there's a saying that says, sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees. And sometimes you can't see the trees for the leaves. And I was thinking about that. What is he talking? Which is the forest? Which is the trees and the leaves? You know, I pictured the Bible pages or the leaves. Those are leaves. And in a forest, those leaves fall and they fall off and die and go away. And the next year they come back. And the trees sometimes after a few years fall and they come back. And I think that's kind of true with the Bible. Sometimes it does morph and change. But there's something beyond that for us, too. And I think that's the people, the community we're involved with. That's what we've been trying to find the needs. And I think I'm going to have to have Marianne do this. This is too hard. Anyway, one of the things we've come up with a lot of different things, and they tried them out, and they've all been good. Most of them short-lived because they take a lot of work. One thing we've done for 12 years, this is to be the 12th year, is the yard sale outside. And that's been real good. You might wonder what is the spiritual benefit of a yard sale, and there, technically, that's not in the Bible. I don't think so. It's probably going to be hard to justify that. We don't sit there and preach the gospel all 5 hours that this thing is. So it's not that kind of a thing. We saw a need and we wanted to meet that need in the community. We offered, but we have a nice yard, a nice. Visible, you need visibility, you need size, you need access to pull off and park so you don't get cause traffic problems. And we have all that right in our little neighborhood. We've done that. And for those last 11 years, 1 year we skipped because of COVID, but the last 10 years we've had it, we've had many of the same people come as vendors to come to do that. I remember, I play music sometimes, I'm kind of near the front. Some lady came in and she said, oh, good, they're still having it. So I thought I might have missed it. And you know, the community knows it's happened sometime in the first part of June every year. It's been a really good thing for our church, in a sense, to be a visible part of the community.
This year.
Hand me my pad and paper. Probably in the car. This year might be our last year, but it's going to be different.
We've a strange thing happened to the people in our group. Life happened, and we're all getting busier, and it does take a lot of work to get this thing to happen. And so we're passing this on to all of you guys to see if there's people who would be willing to help. If we can get helpers, we might be able to pull it off this year. If we get helpers that want to keep this continuing, we can keep going. But none of us are able to put the time and effort into it like we have in the past. And there's things that happen. I'm just going to run through a bunch of things that happen here. We're not asking anybody to take over the whole thing. We tried that, and that's kind of hard on people. But we have if we get enough people that can do one task or a little task or two or something, we might be able to pull this off. So, and things we do, early on we notify the vendors that you know, this is going to happen, and they, and then we have to keep track of that if they want to do that and find out spots for them to vend. We also then notify the community this is happening. Those things help, you know, and there's different ways that these happen, but as it gets closer, one of the things we do during this thing, we offer hot dogs and potato chips and soft drinks, and somebody has to buy those, and hot dogs aren't really hard to cook, but they do need a little bit of attention, and somebody needs to sell those. So that's kind of something that happens through the site sale. Shortly beforehand, we have to mark off the sites. We have, in the past, we've had 35 sites for people to sell, and we usually get more than that. We stick them in different corners of the yard, but last year wasn't quite as many, so we don't know because we haven't advertised as strongly as we had in the past. But we get together and mark off the spots where they can vend. The day of, there's somebody has to be there early to welcome the vendors and get them to the proper site, kind of organize that. There's all these people needing help. A lot of vendors bring a lot of big stuff that they need help loading off the truck. I'm thinking, why'd they do that? I guess they assume there are going to be people here to help. There usually is. There's not usually enough people to help. But it's good to have that. There's a couple minor things we have to do, electrical and setup things that we do as a church. There's usually it's good to have people around to answer questions and help during the thing. And then afterwards, there's helping people pack their stuff up. We ask the people to make sure that they take their everything they brought that's not sold or that's junk or whatever. And they clear their spots as best they can. And there's always work to be done afterward because it doesn't always work that well. So we have to clean up afterwards. And I think that's the kind of the things. And if there's other details that I've missed, I wrote them down. We talked about this last week, and So I'd like to invite you all to join in with this, because this is actually a really special time. Marianne said that she has friends. Her friends now. Sorry. So I these aren't for the yard sale. These are for the music stuff I do. But it has my name on it, my email address, and my phone number. You can text. So I'll scatter these around the church if you want to, and drop me a note sometime, and then we need answers really quickly because it's yard sale. Yes.
Date set for this year?
It's always the first weekend in June, Saturday. First Saturday in June, and it goes 9 to 3. Is a technical time of the thing. We usually have people come around 7:30 to start being there to set up. So it's like I think it's June 3rd maybe this year. I forget the actual number.
Third.
So it's. And it's the rain day is the next weekend if that happens, and then after that, I guess we don't do it. I don't know if we've ever done a rain day. We've had rain once or twice.
Did we?
Okay. But usually it's nice weather and it's a wonderful time. They're amazing times. So that's what we have. So I have these. You can contact me. I'll be the contact person for those kind of things, and we'll work with people who are involved. And you can talk to me. The problem with talking to me afterwards is we're going to sit down and eat, and then they're going to go home, and I'm going to fall asleep, and by 6 o'clock at night we'll have dinner, and I might never have written that down. So I might never know. 10 people said they wanted to help. So it's handy to have that. If you do,
pass those out, dude.
Oh, you can. Yeah, there's. I think there's probably enough. There's not a whole lot there. So that's one way to keep in touch. Yeah, he knows. And that's what we're doing. And it's a lot of fun. And these are great times. And I appreciate. I'll go while we're passing those out. I talk more about our study. We've done crazy things. We had Terry Pluto come here one time to give a talk. We made little bags of. Well, the church that did got involved with this, but we made bags to hand out to people who are, panhandling is the right term, but needy people who need, asking for help on the street corners. And the backpacks, we've done Coach for Kids. I don't know what all we've done. We've done a ton of things. And they've all been good. And I think that's important to me. The community is kind of what's beyond those trees. We need to put the Bible down and see what else there is out there. It's not just the Bible. It's important, and it helps us along the way, but we do need to see the people that are out there too and help, and this is one way to do that. Yes.
One of the important factors too is that we don't charge for the 10x10 space. Other churches host yard sales, the Quirk Center does a couple times a year, and that has been the biggest blessing to all those that come to sell their stuff, that and they've made comments about it that other churches may even only charge $5. Well, why? There are expenses that we incur, but that's the ministry part of this, is that we don't charge anything. They just have to register. They have to come, and they can just have a space.
We do charge a little bit. There's during the middle of this thing, Sue Brucey and I don't know who else, but they pass out cookies and brownies, which is really good. And those are free. But the hot dogs and the potato chips and the soft drinks, we charge for. But it's minimal.
Right.
And somebody has to buy those things, and then we have to charge what they cost. Usually is what we do.
So there's Marianne, when you contact the people that have been involved in the past, is it phone calls or emails or?
The only time, because we couldn't send flyers out financially last year, I called every person that had participated the year before.
And we figured it's about 40 people that would be calling this year too, or something like that. Something like that.
So it went pretty fast. Most of the time I was praying I would get a voicemail and could just leave the information because there were so many people that when I did get in touch with them, they were so excited. Or one woman in particular said, "Oh, I can't this year, but don't take me off your list. Will you call me next year?" That kind of thing. So
a lot of these vendors do come most many years, not just the one time. But So are we ready to eat, or
you have? Could you go ahead and say grace?
Grace. let me start off grace with another benediction, since we're into benedictions now. This is what I was going to do in a couple weeks, but I didn't see her, so I thought I'd do it. I'll do it now.
Great.
I gotta find. I'm sorry.
You can do it twice. It's okay.
This popped into my head when Mike was talking today. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
The beginning and the end.
Amen.